Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 12 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 12. You're here today, and maybe you haven't given any thought, and I apologize if I set it in motion, and I want to address some guilt that you may not realize that you have. Maybe you are living with guilt, and today I want to help you eliminate that guilt. Several weeks ago, we celebrated the first of 2022, and what happens with New Year's? People set New Year's resolutions. Someone asked Melina and I, what were your resolutions that you set this year? And I had to think about it. What, we set resolutions? I don't think we did. I don't think we even talked about it. And then I felt guilty because I didn't set a resolution. But if you set a resolution, chances are, by now, something has happened. Life has been disrupted enough. Whatever your best intentions, have you found that it's hard to keep those resolutions? And usually by now, if history is going to repeat itself, this is the time of year where those resolutions begin to waffle. So I want to say to you today, if you haven't thought about it, I'm sorry for bringing it up, and sorry about the guilt that you have, but you can do something about it, and it all comes from your plan for success. The problem with our resolutions that fail is that we plan to fail rather than plan to succeed. As I was looking at some thoughts and some statements that just make you feel warm on the inside, because I understand that the goals to success and the way to help your plans come about is you need to just adopt that mantra. Maybe you write it on a piece of paper and stick it on your refrigerator, or you have something on your desk at your office. Wherever it is that you have these words of wisdom that help you, that inspire you to succeed, it's a wonderful way to try to remember to keep those goals before you. The problem with me, whenever I write a note and put it on the refrigerator, is that I get so used to it, I don't even read it. I don't even acknowledge it. I just forget that it's there. We have a program in our house. If we need to remember something, we put it on the refrigerator. That's where our grocery lists go. That's where announcements of events coming up, of things that we need to keep track of. We'll post it on our refrigerator with a magnet, and then we forget about where we put it. That refrigerator stands in our house to remind us that we've forgotten. So today I want to give you some mantras for success that hopefully these will help you in the days ahead as you get back on track with your resolutions. Muriel Strode said this: I will not follow where the path may lead, but I will go where there is no path, and I will leave a trail. Often considered a quote from Thomas Edison. He's actually a great case study of this. But Kate Sanborn said, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. Thomas Edison, of course, in his effort to create the light bulb and invent the light bulb, he knows what failure looks like. And he often would say he did not fail. He knew of 6,000 ways to make that did not work to make a light bulb, but he found one way that made it. And so his success really does demonstrate this, that genius is 1%, and the real key to genius is just keeping at it and staying focused and keep working. So genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. And then H. Jackson Brown Jr. is attributed with saying this: nothing costs more than a missed opportunity. So if you're struggling this morning with those resolutions, if you're struggling to keep yourself on track, don't miss the opportunity to stay on track. How about this one? Saying yes to something means saying no to something else. Now, I brought up all of these because I want to ask you this morning, let's move away from resolutions, because you probably have already got that guilt settled. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to worry about that. I can put that behind me, and I'll pick that up next year. Or maybe maybe you think that we're up to something more, and I want you to know we're up to something a whole lot more than just talking about resolutions. And I want to ask you this morning about what cost would you pay? What would be the price that you would pay in order to succeed? If you could guarantee your success, how far and how much are you willing to spend, and how far are you willing to go in order to guarantee that success? I was thinking about the 2019 college entrance scandal that you perhaps remember from the headlines a few years back. In this program, there were some 33 families that were identified as having spared no expense and no cost in order to get their children in the preferred school of their choice. And the FBI was involved in this scandal, and the FBI distilled the problem, which was later to be called a crime, into three areas. And this is how the strategy of that plan unfolded. Somebody would be paid to go and take your child's entrance exam on their behalf. So college placement test would be taken by someone else that would be pretending to be your child. They would go and take the test and do well on the test. You wouldn't pay someone that wasn't going to do well on the test to take your child's test. You'd pay someone that was going to get you some results, and you would pay for someone else to impersonate your child to take your child's test in order to get the good grades, to get the notice of the right schools. After that was taken, there was another fold in that plan. It was to have that college recruit your child as an athlete for a program that they had no skill or no previous experience in. You remember how all of this played out. There was the people who were cheating on the entrance exam, and then they were lying about the skills of their kids who were given an athletic scholarship to that school. Not just getting in the school, but getting in the school with some athletic benefits. The college scholarships that were there. And then, in order to help work it out, those parents took their money and they gave to charity of the person who was heading this up. They gave to the charity of choice, to their for-profit corporation, in order to funnel the money for the work that was spent in cheating on the test and lying about their kids' skills. And they were giving money to help get their kids in the school. And the amazing thing about it was they were trying to claim this as a charitable contribution as well. So they're lying and they're cheating and they're stealing, I guess you could call it that way. And it ended in great embarrassment. And it was something that has plagued, really questions the integrity of the college entrance procedures, because it was something that if you had enough money, you could manipulate, you could get your kid in. And it was an opportunity that not everybody had, but people with plenty of money could pay to get their kids in the desired program. And those parents were willing to lie, to cheat, and to steal. And it looked in the beginning like it was a great program, because we realized as it went back, it had been going on for quite a few years. The truth about getting caught, as one of the young men that I once worked with told me, it's only a problem for you if you get caught. And I thought, well, that's a great way to think about it. That lying, whatever sin it is that you think about, he said it was only a problem if it gets found out or if you get caught in it. And I thought, that on the surface sounds like it works, but it does not work, because the truth does rise. And fraud will only succeed if the truth does not rise. So in the case of that college entrance exam and scholarship program and charitable giving, that the whole scheme, it all fell apart because the truth came out. The reason why our resolutions fail is because the truth comes out. We weren't really serious about those resolutions. We weren't really serious about the change because we gave up on it too soon. When the pressure gets too hard, or life just becomes too difficult, and whenever you and I fail, Is it because we failed because we were doing right, or because we stopped doing right? This morning I will look at a king who starts out by not doing right, and the fraud that he brings into his kingdom, and how the truth comes out and what it looks like. And the lesson that we're going to see this morning is that decision makers correct course when they realize they're off track, and that leadership sets the example. And our point today is this: you set the example that others will follow. Would you join me in prayer this morning as we go to the Lord to ask Him to bless our time in His Word? Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning and we lift up Your name. Lord, thank You so much for the gift of Your Son who laid down His life and spared no expense. Rather, the extravagant gift of that blood that was shed for us on Calvary. Your Son took our sin and purchased our redemption. And Lord, we live today with hope. We live today with new purpose, that You alone matter. Lord, I pray today that You would guard our hearts from the folly that we are going to see in Jeroboam's plans. Lord, may we never ever choose fraud, failure, cheating, lying over the truth. Lord, give us a heart of integrity. Lord, give us a heart like Yours, a heart that desires to serve You and seek You and follow You, a heart that's serious about You, Lord. We need You in our daily lives. We need You leading in our daily lives. So, Lord, keep us on the straight and narrow. I pray, Lord, that You would bring that fraud to light so that the truth shines and others see Your glory and Your goodness. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 through 32, I'd like to look at Jeroboam's first order of business as he becomes king. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of the people turn against their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he said unto them, "Is it too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 5th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. And so he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Jeroboam's plan for success. How bold and how arrogant and how frail and how fearful Jeroboam His desire for power, his desire for his kingdom, his desire to see his kingdom succeed, the cost and the what he was willing to do. Did you see, as we read through that, what Jeroboam did? He starts off in establishing or answering a question as he's beginning to survey his kingdom and how he's going to have and hold on to power. He realizes that there's a problem in his kingdom, that there was one place where his people were to go worship, and that was in Jerusalem. And so he decides that he's going to do a number of heretical things. First off, he decides to establish the worship of two golden calves. And he tells the people that these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. And he builds two places to worship. And he takes people who were not and should not have been priests or recognized as priests. And he sets them up. He sets his own priests to offer sacrifices on behalf of these two false gods. And he starts off his kingdom. He inaugurates his kingdom with the desire to succeed. And the whole reason that he does this is because he's thinking only of himself. It's the folly that brought down Solomon's kingdom. It's the folly that brought down Jeroboam's kingdom. And it's the folly that is going to bring down his kingdom. His desire for power, to get power at whatever cost. He does have a problem here. When it comes time for the people to worship God, I'm gonna be in trouble. So rather than give them and lead them and encourage them to do right, I'm going to encourage them to do wrong, because Jeroboam did not want to lose his kingdom or have his people turn their hearts away from him. So he knows that if he's going to build his kingdom, he's going to have to offer a better alternative than his problem. So what does he do? He takes these two golden calves and he sets them up in two different places of worship at the opposite ends of his kingdom. Now, his kingdom is based out of Shechem. Rehoboam's kingdom in Judah, the southern kingdom, is still recognized in Jerusalem. And he has a much larger body of land that he's over. The Lord has already told him that he was going to be king because of the sin in David's house. There was going to be judgment coming to those that kingly line. And that God offers Jeroboam kingdom to rule. And Jeroboam, in becoming king, does something incredibly wicked. And that wickedness wasn't just his scheming and his devising. It was giving his people what they wanted. How many times over Israel's past has Israel had a problem? How many times in Israel's future, as you know the story unfold, is Israel going to have a problem with those idols, those gods of the land? How was it that when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt and Moses went up on the mountain to receive the word of the Lord, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, children of Israel were down in the valley fashioning golden calves? How quickly the people's hearts would turn away from the God that led them. And Jeroboam is satisfying the people and giving them what they want. Look again at verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel, and he made two calves of gold and said unto them, "Is it too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Make no mistake here, Jeroboam is blaspheming the Lord, and he's turning the people's heart away from the Lord And then he takes these two idols and he puts them at other ends of the kingdom, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And the scripture is clear and plain that the people gobble it up, and this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. The kingdom is divided, and there are problems in the kingdom. Rehoboam is still on the throne, and Jeroboam's kingdom's getting started. Jeroboam, as a king surveying the problems of his kingdom, I think he's bringing up a really good point. What are we going to do when people start to go to Jerusalem, when they start to make their way to Solomon's temple to worship? We're going to have a problem. People are going to be leaving here. So what are we going to do? We're going to give them better alternative, and we're going to let them worship here, but we're going to let them worship more than what they ever could have ever imagined. The people eat it up. And in this decision, this poor decision, Jeroboam derails his kingdom and his people's hearts. That was not the plan that God had for Jeroboam. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 37 and 38, when the Lord tells Jeroboam of his plans, he says, "I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth. And thou shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto me, all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth." And we see here God's plan for Jeroboam. "I'm going to make you king. Follow me. When you follow me," the Lord says, "by keeping my word, by keeping my commandments and my statutes, by following me, I will be the one to build your kingdom." But then in a sense, you do see that promise plays out. That Jeroboam follows after his heart. And his kingdom looks like his heart. And it's built upon a lie. It's built upon cheating. It's built upon stealing. It's built upon error. And he fails miserably. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, where Jeroboam is called on the carpet. "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and the men's bones shall be burnt upon thee.'" You say, wait a minute, Israel's going to go to making a human sacrifice? The prophet, letting Jeroboam know that Josiah is going to become king, and he's going to clean up this error, and he's going to clean up this mess, and these people that you have appointed as your priests are going to be sacrificed on the very altars that you have built. Verse 3, "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out.'" The prophet tells Jeroboam, "You're going to watch this altar crumble. It's going to bust open. The ashes are going to fall out. This is the sign that's going to come to pass." Jeroboam really does literally feel the judgment coming to his kingdom in verse 4. And it came to pass when the king Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against them, dried up so that he could not pull it in again. The altar was also rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Here the prophet has given a prophecy. Your kingdom's going to fall. There's going to be someone that's going to succeed you, and he's going to correct this mess. And you're going to watch as a testimony that this is true. This altar is going to bust open. As Jeroboam tries to stop the prophet, as he orders the prophet to be taken, his hand withers. What does he do in that moment? When he's witnessing the prophet's word coming to pass, he does what everyone should do when they realize that they've been caught in judgment. And when they realize whenever you've done wrong, he cries out for help and he asks for his hand to be restored. In verse 6, and the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored unto him, and it became as it was before. Is that me? We find with Jeroboam, the king. He has cried out for deliverance, to have his hand restored, and the Lord restores his hand. So what does he do after that? You think he tears down the altars? You think he cries out and says, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me the errors that I've done, and that the kingdom has failed miserably because of my own poor decisions? Jeroboam takes one step, and that one step is not in the right direction. He says unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if thou wilt give me half of thine house, I will not go with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and he returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. And the king, rather than helping set the kingdom, begin to repair the kingdom, to begin to turn around, what does he do? He wants to bring the prophet back to his house and offer him a good meal. Just show him some hospitality as appreciation, a token of his appreciation. But what we do not see here, it's the omission that we see here that is glaring to the error of the king. There was no repentance and remorse for what he had done. There is no correction that he wants to establish. As a matter of fact, his kingdom keeps going down this path, keeps going down this road as we continue throughout chapter 13. And he has no heart change. The first of the week, I heard a news story, perhaps you heard about it as well, in Ottawa, Canada. People living along a frozen river were amazed to have recorded on the cameras in their backyards or at their doorbells or wherever their house was pointed or located. There was a car that was caught speeding down this frozen river. The car driving probably about 35 miles an hour. I guess that is speeding on a frozen river. But it eventually breaks through the ice and stops and begins to sink in the ice. And people who happen to be out walking in the area, who are out for recreational purposes in this cold, frozen area, people do go outside when it's icy and cold, up in Canada apparently. As they see this car sinking, they run to rescue this woman who stands on top of her car, and she takes a selfie as the car is sinking down under the ice. She's rescued. People are amazed that in this sense of danger, that this woman driving on this frozen river, is that even a thing? I can't even imagine. I think that we are redneck and backwards in North Carolina, Alamance County. I only imagine what's going on in Ottawa, Canada. This car that begins to sink down to the ice, her first thought is to, let's get a picture with a camera. I'll post it to my social media. This is going to be some great story. And oh, it is a great story. People ran out to the ice and rescued her. I believe they sent her a kayak, and they were able to pull her back into safety. And when she was interviewed, do you know what she said? I'd do it all again. She could have died. Other people could have died in rescuing her. It is never a good idea to drive on frozen ice. It is never a good idea to drive on frozen ice of a river that's not very thick and can't support your car. I understand there's parts of the country where people go and they will have a little ice house and they'll fish and they'll drive out to that because the ice is so thick. We don't have that luxury. We don't understand that here, so it sounds so foreign. But regardless of where we're at, it makes no sense to us that this young lady would have the same heart to do the same thing again, the same error that ended and could have ended catastrophically. She was just thrilled that she got a great picture. She was willing to do it all over again. And I think to myself, where's the wisdom in that? You would think that if you made a catastrophic error like that, if you find yourself in harm's way, that it would be a life-altering moment where you'd want to change and not do that again. Jeroboam, likewise, when he's been judged and his hand withers, he doesn't say, God, in my judgment, forgive me, I'm wrong. He doesn't cry out and say, God, give me the wisdom to get back on track. He does not change. He just keeps course as he had been following. And his failure stinks of this statement. God, help me right now so I can get back to my old ways. I know in a pinch, in a problem, people turn to the Lord. And that's he's the great place to go and turn. That's good. That's right. But after the crisis is over, or after the difficult times come, people begin to recede and fade away, forget what the Lord did for them, and just go back to their old ways. And it breaks my heart to have seen someone be in a place where they had experienced the relief and the deliverance that God provided for them in that moment, and their appreciation was to go back to their old ways. Once you've seen the Lord work in your life, to go back to doing what you wanted to do, it breaks my heart to see that. Maybe you've got family, friends. Maybe you know people who've done that. Maybe you have been there. I think we all would say we're just people and we make mistakes and we do this. And I want you to understand this morning that the goal to success and thriving in God's kingdom isn't, God, get me through right now so I can go back to the way I was. It is, God, take my life and the mess that it is right now, straighten that out, and Lord, keep me on the straight and the narrow. But all too often, people are satisfied with the little God of right now. They have no desire to serve the God of our life. Jeroboam's thinking about his kingdom and how he's going to have a kingdom that's going to make it. And the problems that he's realized that are before him are going to be so big that the only way that he can make it is to cheat, to lie, to steal. He needs a God who's going to answer his needs right now with no consideration for tomorrow. If tomorrow comes, I will straighten this out tomorrow. I can't imagine being in a crisis in a moment so big that you are in the midst of just such a tremendous amount of misery and pain that your hope is completely dashed. I pray that it never, ever gets that way for us. I'm grateful that I have Jesus in my life, The one I turn to and the one I talk to and cry out in the middle of the night when my soul's in anguish. But to be in that place, that mindset, Lord, if I get on the other side of this, I'll take care of that tomorrow. Rather than seeing the judgment that has come upon him and come upon his kingdom and the plan that God has revealed to Jeroboam, your kingdom's going to fail. Jeroboam's just worried about getting out of this moment rather than the next. It's because he wants to go with what will work best for him. Remember, the goal and the plan of Jeroboam was to see his kingdom succeed. And the way you get a kingdom to succeed is you do whatever it takes to get there. Maybe that involves cheating and stealing and lying. Jeroboam decides to lead his people astray. And that's the legacy for which we remember his kingdom. But it ought not have been that way. The plan that God had for Jeroboam is the plan that God has for you and for me. Now, we may never, ever be king over a kingdom. But the plan, the word, applies just as well. And it shall be, if thou will hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in thy ways, and do what is right in my sight, and keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, and I will build for David, and will give Israel unto thee. God's plan for the preacher, and God's plan for the pew, is the same path. Follow me. Don't run from me. Don't pull other people away from me. Seek me. Keep me in the center. Follow my words. Follow my righteousness. You can't do it in your own strength. You need me. But all too often, we hear the story of tragedy of people who've been encountered or been their error has been revealed unto them. And sure, they may turn for a moment, but they turn back. Or they never turn at all, barreling down that frozen river, not taking serious the situation, putting other people at risk because they're concerned what works best for them. But the plan that God has for each and every one of us is this: God, I want what you want for me. And if that means difficulty because of my integrity, so be it. If that means hardship for the sake of the truth, so be it. Lord, help me to love others the way I ought to. And Lord, help me keep my eyes on you the way I ought to. For the purpose of the law was to teach us that not a one of us is good enough. And it can be distilled down to this: loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. Lord, give me the grace to love you with my whole heart, and give me the grace to love my neighbors. More of you. Help me to put others first. Keep me in my place, perspective. Jeroboam sees his kingdom crumble like that altar. If he could just have realized it's the king that leads and the kingdom that follows. But we're going to end on a sad note this morning, because Jeroboam's kingdom will fail and does fail. If you read ahead to the end of chapter 13, you'll see the statement of the failure. What was Jeroboam's problem? His plan for success that he has built and established? Do you think that Jeroboam's plan was that he wanted to try to keep hold of his kingdom? The problem with Jeroboam's kingdom is that he quite simply worshipped it too much. He worshipped himself too much. And in this self-worship and in his kingdom worship and what God was going to give to him because it was due him, Jeroboam's willing to skirt righteousness. Jeroboam's willing to cast off the truth to lead the people in a lie. And if you're going to say for anything of Jeroboam, if we're just going to look at it on paper, if you look at the number of altars that he builds and the number of priests that he establishes, the problem with Jeroboam's kingdom wasn't that he sacrificed too little, it's that he sacrificed too much to the wrong. He sacrificed everything to gain nothing. Jeroboam's error and his plan to succeed was doomed from the beginning because he was only thinking of himself. And after all, the king sets the example that others in the kingdom will follow. So we remind you this morning, you're not as strong as you think you are. I'm not as strong as I think I am. We can't do it alone and we can't do it in our own strength. This morning we sang of the power of the blood of Jesus, the blood that washes away our sins, that was sacrificed for us on our behalf. We need Jesus each and every moment and not just in the middle of a crisis. Serving Jesus is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment relationship. You know this. We're not as strong as we think we are. But we know the one who's strong and mighty and true, and his name is Jesus. And that our decisions, secondly, affect others around us. It affects other generations. We do set examples for others to follow. When I think back to the times of failure in my life, the eyes that have been watching and the eyes that have seen, and to hear someone say, well, it was okay for you. Why can't it be okay for me? That looks a lot more fun than what I want to do, what I want to do. I like that. You and I do not lead by our own example. We lead by following God's example for us. So Lord, take my heart that you own, that belongs to you. And Lord, would you keep me in that place where I worry about doing what's right rather than how well I can hold on to this little kingdom that I have. But should you find yourself off the path, blazing a new trail, turn back today. Jeroboam could have corrected course. Could he have? God told him what his plans were. Follow me, don't follow yourself. Jeroboam just kept going down that same path. There is no way out. It's a no-win situation. It is only failure. Lord, take my heart, take my life, straighten it out. And Lord, give me the grace to do it tomorrow. Lord, may my life not be like my resolutions, that I keep them as long as I can until, well, I just get tired of it and I take it back. Take my life, Lord, and let it be. Lord, I come to you today. I give you my heart and my life, and that's where it needs to be. The prayer that you and I pray each and every day is the same prayer that the king needs to pray. Lord, keep me straight as you build your kingdom.